Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. This week on Preaching and Preachers, Steve Dighton joins me in a discussion on preaching to a familiar audience. In 1990, Steve became the founding pastor of Lenexa Baptist Church here in the greater Kansas City area. He was a senior pastor of Lenexa Baptist until his retirement in March 2015, serving some 25 years. He now enjoys the title Pastor Emeritus. Steve, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's a joy to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. And look, I often get to interview friends, but today I get to interview a very good friend. And I remember over 4 years ago now, just a day or two after I was announced as the candidate, the nominee for president here at Midwestern Seminary, about 6 weeks before the trustees would actually vote, I got an email from Steve Dighton in Kansas City, Missouri, pastor of Lenexa Baptist Church, introducing himself to me and inviting me to church. And about the same time, I received a very kind word from O.S. Hawkins telling me, he said, Jason, when you go to be president at Midwestern, you're going to need friends, and Steve Dighton will be a friend to you. And you have been that and all the more to me and my family. It's been just such a joy to get to know you these past few years.
Well, thank you, Dr. Allen. It's been my joy to be your pastor and friend since we met at Houston's Restaurant face-to-face. And so we've enjoyed meeting there, and now the closing of that restaurant.
That's right. I know. Yeah, that was my birthday. That was November of 2012. I was here and shuttling back and forth between here and Louisville, where I then lived, and my wife and kids were still in Louisville, and I was here alone on my birthday, and you and your sweet wife Mary and I, we had dinner together, and I sensed that night a kindred spirit and a friendship was forming that we have enjoyed so much over the years. Well, look, I am just thrilled to have this conversation with you today because it's a topic that, man, I know our listeners really want to hear us talk about. And it's a topic you are well equipped to talk about. And the topic is preaching to a familiar audience. And here's really the idea behind it, or the question behind it, or the concern behind it. You pastor for 25 years. And when you preach to the same people for many years, even now several decades, they know your jokes. They know your story.
Yeah.
They know your personality. And your stuff, you kind of run out of stuff, quote, unquote, after a few years. And so there comes a point to where greater truths, the Word of God, has to power that pulpit ministry through. And so I want to talk about today with you and just help our listeners just really pick up on how do you faithfully preach to the same people for not just several years, but several decades? And this is something, again, I know you're well-equipped to speak to because you did it at one church for 25 years. As a sub-point of this, and we won't get into this too much today, but as a sub-point I do want to make, is the benefit and health of long pastorates.
Sure.
And, man, the church is just made so much better usually when a pastor is there for a long time. But a pastor's not going to be there for a long time unless he learns how to preach to the same people week in and week out. Isn't that the truth?
Absolutely true. And one of the things, and hopefully this is every pastor's experience if he stays a duration of time, the congregation is not static. It is dynamic. You do have new faces and new people. But you know, as I think back about my own experience, a lot of the same people, I've looked into their eyes week after week, month after month, year after year. And so, you know, to keep it as fresh as it can be, to keep it as engaging as it can be, I guess perhaps is a challenge. But, you know, here's what I do know. The benefits are relative to is just the dynamic of relationships. They come to know me. They understand my humor a little better, maybe my own nuances, my quirks, and who I am. And I can look out there, and I know these people, and I know their story. And I can identify with their situation because I've walked through it with them. I've prayed for them. And all that's involved in the relationship between pastor and people.
Yeah, and you've buried their parents,
yeah.
You've married their kids, and you have a credibility that you've accrued over the years that makes them more receptive to your sermons, more ready to heed your admonitions, more ready to submit to the authority of the Word of God as preached through you. Let's just rehearse for a few moments the broad contours of your pastoral ministry here at Lenexa
sure.
Baptist. Again, you're the founding pastor in 1990. You served for 25 years. There were some ups, there were some downs, and it's a story I know well, but it's a story that most everyone listening to this podcast, they do not know well. And so tell us the broad contours of your ministry.
We came from Oklahoma in 27 years ago this month, Dr. Allen, and church was just in its very formation. There was a core group meeting out here in school. And so we began to pastor the people and do the best we knew to do, and which wasn't a lot, but I was doing all that I believe that God had called me to be and do. But after about 3 years, we really ran into not a big hurdle. We fell off a cliff, actually. And so we lost half the church. Church got down from running at its peak about to almost 200 people to down to about 80 people. So we finally, on the fifth year that I was here, we got a little building, kind of did a restart with that group of people who stayed with us. And a lot of those same 80 were with me all the way the 25 years that I pastored at Lenexa. So we did have plenty of heartache and wondering if we were going to be able to survive the conflict and the challenges that were before us. We had no staff. We had no money. And even our vision and dreams had been disrupted and almost damaged to the point of no repair. But by the grace of God, we were able to hang on, really, and just continue to do what we knew to do and caught the wind of the Spirit in about 1995. And then for the next 20 years, we enjoyed some significant growth, as you know.
Yeah, and the story is so remarkable. Tom Rainer, of course, did a feature on you guys in one of his books. Was it, Breakout Churches?
Breakout Churches, and that was in 2004 when it was published. And we had turned the corner and began to take some ground, and so we were one of the 13 breakout churches in the United States. And so we were honored in that, and you know, really, even since that time, the greatest growth and outreach of the church has happened since that time.
Yeah, and, you know, again, we could talk the afternoon about this, but trying to focus our conversation today. But as I've known you and my family and I have benefited from your ministry, we joined Lenexa roughly 4 years ago and sat under your preaching, your ministry for the first several years. Then as you transitioned it towards retirement and now in retirement as pastor emeritus, known under the preaching ministry of Chad McDonald. But When I think of your work, both what we have received personally and then the foundation that was laid before we came to Kansas City, you know, the word that has always come to mind to me when describing you to people is faithful. And 25 years preaching. And look, you're a man of many gifts. You have great people skills. You're a great preacher. You obviously have organizational leadership capabilities and so much more. But when I really define you in one word as far as what marked your ministry, the word that comes to my mind is faithful, just getting up and faithfully preaching every week, getting up and faithfully serving every week, getting up and being faithful, especially those early years when you guys went through a traumatic setback, the church nearly folded, you just faithfully pressed through and pressed on, and then the past 10, 15, even 20 years of really just great ministry there and that faithfulness saw you through. Is that how you would reflect on your 25 years?
Well, it really is. And I've been asked countless times, you know, what's the secret sauce? What did you do? How were you able to accomplish what you did in this significant growth from 80 members to 6,000 members before we would retire? I didn't ever know that I had a real good answer except to say, well, I didn't quit. You know, I just persevered. I kept being faithful. I kept doing what I knew to do, and that's spend adequate time with the Lord, preparing biblical messages, and trying to love the people. And as simple as it is in a complex world, that really is it. We just didn't quit.
Mm. So preaching to a familiar audience, preaching to the same congregation for 25 years, like you said, churches are dynamic, people come, people go, but still there are some faces that you were looking at for 25 years, many faces you were looking at for many, many years, even several decades. And so let's help our listeners know what it looks like to preach to the same people, to a familiar audience, year in and year out.
Well, as you know, when you preach the Bible, the goal is not simply to exegete the text. Obviously, that's where it begins. That's the spade work. But it's to find a timeless truth that will indeed have application to the hearers. And so knowing the hearers and being able to relate to the hearers makes the application point of the sermon to see the importance of it. Now, you know, some texts stand on their own, but you know as well as me, it takes some thought to make application for people, even from the timeless truths.
Sure.
And so the better we know the people, the easier that's going to be. You know, I think about going to the pulpit, looking out and seeing Kurt, who's up in the low seats to my right, and he's dealing with stage 4 cancer. And I've been praying for him and thinking about him. He's been on my heart and mind and hoping to reach his children who happen to be sitting in church with him, or looking over and seeing Fulton and Martha, someone I had gone to their home and sat in their home and visited with them about a son who had gotten in trouble and was going to end up in prison. And now his son is in prison. And so I felt the pain with them. I understand their story. And so I built the relationships with the goal of knowing people and them to know me. And then I think it's more of a preaching monologue than dialogue. I believe that it becomes, when you have a relational capacity to know and to be something important to these people, then the clarity is really pretty given.
Yeah, I want to test a theory with you.
Sure.
When I was first learning to preach now nearly 20 years ago, the daunting part of the sermon preparation process was the exegetical part. That was the daunting part. And the easy part to me then was the application process. Now that I'm nearly 20 years removed from that, and as I preach, the easier part for me is the exegetical process, and the daunting part for me oftentimes is the application
sure.
process. And there's some reasons why in both sense. For me, 20 years ago, I never had a class on hermeneutics, never had a class on exegesis, and so I wasn't really equipped, and so I'm just trying to, like a guy feeling his way through the dark, trying to feel your way through the passage. So I rightly found the exegetical work daunting. The application side, frankly, I underestimated it. So it was easy to me because I wasn't smart enough to know it ought to be hard. And I could be very generic, and my application wasn't that tied to the text I was preaching, and I could just kind of wing it. Over the years, as I've learned the tools of exegesis, and was able to study and sit under great preachers and learn, and please hear me clearly, I'm not in any way minimizing the work of exegesis, but we do grow in our comfortability with it because we learn how to do it. But I find the application part increasingly daunting, and especially as I have been serving in pastoral ministry at different points or preaching to the same people, because you want that application to be derived from the text. But if you just sound like you're saying the same old thing every Sunday about the passage of Scripture, you're saying, you know, be a better wife, be a better husband, be a more faithful guy, that begins to ring very, very, very shallow, does it not?
Absolutely true. And I agree with you totally. I do think we learn to be adept at handling the Scriptures in a right and appropriate way. And truth of the matter is, we can do a little research and we can find good stories to support the exegesis. But I believe the application is really the challenge in long-term preaching, because you do have to come up with right ways to say whatever you're talking about. You know, you start this, the redundancy of be a better father, be a better mother, you know, do this, do that, without really having thought through how they can do that, then it is pretty hollow. I think the use of second person plural is the key in really bringing it to be applied in a person's life. When you say to them, are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
This is for you. And I do believe that, you know, we need not just make it about them. It's nice to say, this is our problem, isn't it? But I do think unless we say, you know, this is your problem, that they really never believe it's their problem. If we just speak in generalities or without really, you know, using that term, I don't think it's as strong a preaching as it can
be. No, I agree. And I think the modern preacher often hides, runs from that word you. And if every sermon gets down, it just goes back to the we's. That rounds the edge when there are times when there needs to be a sharp edge and it needs to be a you. And not that you're being condemning or speaking down to people, but look, if you're not sinning sexually against your spouse, then you don't need to be using the word we, you know?
Yeah, you're right.
It is a you. And if this isn't a sin you're committing or a temptation you're struggling with, there are times when you need to leave it with a you. You need to make it a you and to bring that text to bear.
Well, I agree. And you know, I often say this. We've got to guard against in the pulpit too often making ourselves the hero, and then conversely, always making ourselves the goat. And I think it's healthy when you do take ownership of things that you struggle with, and being transparent before the people is a healthy thing, but not imbalanced. You know, if you're preaching and you appear not to be able to do anything right, mm-hmm. and every topic that you address,
they're
it's
saying,
your
why,
problem.
Why should I listen to you?
Exactly. Yeah. You know, you say, because we do. You know, you do have to say, look, I'm modeling this. I you can look at me and see these things, and so there needs to be a proper balance, and I think you'd agree with that.
Absolutely. So again, preaching to a familiar audience, what are some of the joys of preaching to the same people over the decades?
Well, it's once again, it's knowing the people. I think this just came to mind. I look out and I see a single mom who I had privilege to lead to Christ 10 years ago, who's been faithful to the Lord, struggled in just about everything in her life has been hard. But, you know, I see her, and she has come and to know the Lord Jesus, to be transformed, to love the local church and to love her pastor. And those are the things that are most satisfying. You know, when you've been able to be the hands and feet of Jesus in someone's life, you know, to win those folks to Christ, to baptize them, to baptize their children, to be involved when they've lost someone they loved, and to have the experience that really only time allows. And so the joy is that these are my people, mm. You know. I mean, they're the Lord's people, but you know what I mean. I'm their under-shepherd, and I care for their souls. And so, you know, it's good news and bad news sometimes, you know. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, but when you know the people's woes and concerns, and it becomes your concern. And but I wouldn't have it any other way.
You know, it's interesting to me how people relate to their pastor, and even verbally how they do it. If you listen, for instance, to a congregation or to people in the congregation, and they refer to the pastor as the pastor, well, that's appropriate. There's nothing inappropriate about that. It's a touch impersonal. It's better than being referred to as, you know, that pastor.
Yeah.
But it's not as sweet as being referred to as our pastor. And there's nothing more sweeter than being referred to as my pastor. I'm curious, over the years, as you have led God's people, when you think about those different progressions, where you go from being kind of the pastor to being our pastor to being my pastor, where people say that with affection, is there a certain tipping point, or, you know, year 6, year 8, year 12, where you feel like the relationship has just blossomed enough to where there's a sweetness there that you can't manufacture?
Well, it does take time, and but I do think the my pastor or our pastor, it takes a while. It just does. And one, I have been intentional about telling people, I'm your pastor, you know, because I think it's endearing. Mm-hmm. You know, he cares about me. He's not just the church's pastor, but he's my pastor. And I can't tell you countless times how I've gladly told people, I want you to know I'm your pastor. And I'm willing to bear that burden with you. You know, I pray for you. I care for you. And so I do think that we almost have to be intentional and go out of the way to let people know we want to be their pastor. And God has called us here. And so rightfully so. We've been privileged to do this and to have this relationship. And so I think it is a healthy thing to continually tell people that you're proud of them, proud to be their pastor, and you want to be their pastor. And when you do that, you'll see when things begin to get difficult any given time, they're quick to call you, to let you know what's going on with them, if you can empathize with them in situations like that.
That's good. So we've talked about some of the joys of preaching to the same people for decades. I'm curious, any difficulties come to mind? Any challenges preaching to the same people over the decades?
Well, I don't know if you'll remember this, but I just preached about 6 or 8 weeks ago at Lenexa Baptist, and I was preaching in the book of Habakkuk, and I was having a conversation with you, and this elder lady come up and said, "Hey, you preached on this text already."
I do remember, yeah.
She wrote it. She wrote it on the margin of her Bible.
I do remember. You know? Same text, different sermon, ma'am. Same text, though.
But so I, when you're there a long time, you can't just keep rotating the sermons because somebody will call your hand on it. And so I assured her. I said, "Sure, I preached this text before, but this is not what I preached before." So anyhow, I don't know. I do think that people who love biblical preaching, they have awareness of what you preached. And one of the benefits, it just comes to mind, when you manuscript your sermon, it will keep you from duplicating and preaching the same message again.
That's right, because you can see what you preached.
Absolutely, and you know what you said and how you said it. And so, I did learn a lesson from my preaching professor at Southwestern when I was there. And he said this, we're maybe a little reluctant to preach multiple times any text of Scripture, but the great narratives, the great stories, the great scriptures, they deserve to be preached almost annually. And so, taking that to heart, for instance, I think of the prodigal son, what a wonderful text to preach.
Yeah.
And I bet I preached it a dozen times in 25 years. I didn't ever preach the same outline. I'd work on it and craft it a little different, but still the story is the same. But just trying to say it in a different way, or maybe a little different emphasis, whether it be on the loving father or the older brother or the prodigal son or whatever it could be. But because when you open that text, it resonates with people. They know it. And so, spending more time in the minor prophets probably is not maybe as profitable as preaching some of the great texts of the Bible.
Yeah, and there's a joy in rediscovery at times, and you drawing people's attention back again to the prodigal son. I mean, that even hearing you say that, honestly, it made me want to preach it. It did.
I perked
up here wanting to preach it. It's such a great passage. And wow, isn't that the truth? It's funny you mentioned the people that write in the margin of their Bibles when they preach and the text they preach and who preached it. And my wife grew up in a church like that where that was kind of the common norm to, when a pastor would preach, you write, the pastor's name and the date out by the verse. And it was kind of a sweet thing. And I remember flipping through Karen's parents' Bibles before and seeing who preached what when. And there are people out there that do that. And that ought not discourage us or concern us. That ought to be an expression of affection that they want to keep up with who preached what. They want to follow our sermons. I'm curious, again, advice for those listening to this conversation, any word of encouragement or counsel to those people preaching that find themselves at the same church, maybe year 8 or year 12 or year 15?
Well, one, I believe the best preaching is preaching expositionally through the Bible. And that's what I would encourage any pastor to do. I think that's the best preaching. Topically, we can exhaust all the topics in probably 20 weeks or something. I don't know how many topics there are, but pretty soon that gets a little redundant. But if we do preach through books of the Bible, it does cause us to have to preach hard texts and difficult things and things we wouldn't have addressed or dealt with if we weren't mandated it doing that through studying the text. So.
Yeah, and don't you think that helps to foster long pastorates? I mean, the cycle of pastoring someplace 3 years and going to the next and going to the next. I mean, some guys do that because, frankly, they got about 3 years worth of sermons.
Right.
And they run through the 3 year cycle of stuff, and then they just want to kind of wash up somewhere else and run through their 3 or 4 years and kind of then somewhere else 3 or 4 years. But preaching through books in the Bible, preaching through big passages or chunks of Scripture, that keeps us fresh, and it seems to anchor many men to their pulpits for the longer haul, does it not?
I think it's absolutely true. We'll be better for it, and I think the church will be better for it as well. I'm just thinking about where I'm at now, serving as an interim pastor at First Baptist O'Fallon, Missouri, and you'd think, well, you've pastored you know, 34 years now, you ought to have plenty of sermons you can just dust off and go over there and preach. But I'm telling you, not to say this pridefully or anything else, I work every week on the text, the passage, the name, the whole manuscript of the message. And I do have, obviously, a lot of sermons I can pull from on and not have to deal with commentaries again because I've done that work there. But still, it needs to be fresh.
Yeah.
And it needs to be in my heart, you know, not just in my head.
That's right.
And so I don't do that, and nor would I say it's healthy for any pastor, because he's got some sermons that he can draw from just to keep going to the well instead of being confronted and preaching the text to himself once again that week and dealing with it in a right, in a healthy way.
Yeah, and if you don't, it not only robs the people of God, it robs you of the joy of studying that text, of rehearsing that text, even if it's one you're very familiar with. Now, like you said, it doesn't mean you have to do all the spade work to the same extent you did when you preached the sermon before 5 years ago, or the passage before 5 years ago, but reapplying that to your heart, letting it bake in your heart for a period of days, and then bringing it more freshly to God's people. Now, that's the joy of preaching. And just to heat up biscuits, as the saying goes, pull files, there's no joy in that.
Well, you know, people have asked me before, hey, you got a sugar stick you're going to preach when I come to preach and as a visiting preacher, to which I respond, I've never had a sugar stick.
Right.
You know, when you're preaching week to week, you don't have time just to spend as much time maybe as someone who has a sugar stick that they can pull. So, no, I really don't have one of those yet, so I can't use it today.
Well, Steve, when it comes to long pastorates, more than a method to point people to, I like to point people to men that have done it, men that are doing it. For 25 years serving the same church, preaching week in, week out, seeing the Lord grow the congregation under your stewardship, that was a great testimony to many, a great testimony to me, and a great testimony to the Midwestern Seminary community, as you have opportunities here to serve us as you do on occasion, and a great testimony to those listening to this podcast. We need more men like you who fill the pulpit for many years, even many decades. And that doesn't just happen by accident. It happens by faithfulness. It happens by steadily coming to God's Word, by stepping into the pulpit week in and week out, and in your own humble way, just bringing God's Word to bear. Steve, thank you for this conversation and for the testimony you have for us. And you have blessed us today by sharing from your rich experience as a pastor, one church, 25 years, on preaching to a familiar audience. It's been a joy to have you.
It's been my joy to be with you, Dr. Allen, and it's my joy to be associated with Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and certainly my joy to be your pastor over the years.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.